opportunities to use your talent. If you would like to sing a quartet or a duet, duet, you like to sing with two people or three or in the choir we have, we have the handbills this Sunday's after our second Sunday dinner. It will be expanding as we get more people back, get more involved. And I see myself, and I'll do that. As soon as you do that, I'll tell you to see Karen anyway. So just see Karen. But it's a lot of fun. We enjoy a lot of it. As we go through the book of Revelation, not in fear and trepidation, but actually in joy and happiness, because we know that God has a plan. We've heard so much about the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, and the term you continue to hear is, what's the exit plan? What's the exit plan? We don't have an exit plan. Because when you start something, you need to know how to finish it. Well, God started something for us way back in the book of Genesis. And told us about that. But through John the Revelator, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he also tells us about his exit plan. Know that we have a wonderful and great thing to look forward to. And though it may be scary and even uncomfortable at times to think about what God plans on doing to this world and those in it that did not know or obey His Son, He has a plan. 14th chapter, the 14th verse of the book of Revelation reads this way. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. Seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Lord, we like to be timely. We have watches that have buzzers and bells on them. We have cell phones that ring at certain hours or show us our time. We have clocks that get us up in the morning and things that turn on our television and tape our... We know about time. Except your time, Lord, we don't know. So use it in your best judgment with us. We thank you for love. We had so many loved ones recently that have gotten ill or this past. Pray your blessing upon them, their souls, and the reunion time that you've got planned for us, and the caregivers and loved ones they left behind. I pray, Father, that you'll keep us strong as a family, both in relationships, through blood, and just through knowing one another. We can have joy with others. Be with our country, Father. It's in a terrible time and situation. Be with our men and women who fight it for us in the military and on the mission field, the first responders who serve those who are in difficult situations. We thank you, Father, we were spared from the viciousness of that tornado, that hurricane that could have been through here. Many of us know what that's like. So continue to bless and watch over us and help those who are in need. Bless our congregation as we try to serve you. Father, give your word to the speaker. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to sit down, you start with Revelation 1:1 and read all the way through the end of the 22nd chapter, you might be a bit confused. Because it seems like, if you just did that, there's a lot of retelling and rehashing. What John recorded for us that he was given was an incident, and then sometimes he would back up and bring some supporting information on that incident. And it would be another event, and he would back up and bring some information on that event. Sort of like television or movie, when they start you in a certain time, they said 24 hours ago or 2 weeks ago or something, and they bring you how you got in that situation. Well, we know how we got in the situation. It's simply called sin. There was a great and beautiful creation for us called the Garden of Eden. I take that literal. I really do. I believe there was a man, God called Adam, and a woman called Eve. And I believe they had total control of the earth at that time because that was their task that God gave them. And I truly believe that Satan entered into this perfection, this place of paradise, because he was jealous that he was not in charge, that Jehovah God was in charge. And he caused confusion there. The temptation of first Eve and then Adam to take a bite. Now the apple forget it wasn't an apple. They didn't have apples. They were more like a pomegranate, but that's not the issue. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was the thing that brought them down, because then they wanted to elevate themselves to be evil in God. And they knew right from wrong, and they knew they had done a lot of wrong. And from that time, promised by God even, there was a war. There had been a great war in heaven. And Satan and his people were going to be thrown out by the archangels. Now there's a war on earth. He brought it to earth to punish us. But God had an end plan. He had an exit strategy. He picked up with a man by the name of Abram. Later he called Abraham. His wife Sarah. Later, of course, he called Sarah. Their son Isaac. His twin boys. On down to Jacob's 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. From there we follow down to the little shepherd boy, David, who captured the heart of God. Israel was formed. They came out of Egypt as a stronger nation than they went in as a small body of less than 100 people. But God's plan still hadn't taken place yet. Jesse had the sons. One of them was, of course, David, who became the second, not the first, but the second king of Israel. God continued to promise his end plan for salvation. We go through the life of Jesus, and we did that for the last 2 years, verse by verse of what Jesus told us and what he did for us. When we finish up Revelation, we're going to go back to the book of Acts and see how the first church functioned. But the end plan never stopped. God is just. Therefore, sin has to be balanced out with a sacrifice. And his name is Jesus. We know the life of Jesus. We know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But that's not the end either. Because God has still not gathered his people together. And that's the book of Revelation. We talk about the awakening of the seven churches. A lesson in each one of them applying to us. We talk about the great and mighty beast that stood around the four corners of the throne, praising God, and the 24 elders, the leaders, that saying praise to God continually. Now we're getting into the troublesome part. It's when Satan's last violent, that's not a good word, violent, that's a better word, attempt to wrestle back from God what already belonged to him. We spoke last week about the beginning of the harvest. We've talked about the dragon himself, Satan, and the two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the land, who do the function of the dragon. Now, folks, it's been proposed from time on, from the first century, that who it would be, the number 666, who it applies to. Some of those who suffered in a time thought it was maybe Nero himself, who did great harm and persecution. It may have been the worst percentage-wise of killings of people of all the evil leaders. Back to Pol Pot, back to Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, any of the evil names you can come up with. Nero ranked up there. But God's not giving up. In the first part of the 14th chapter, he tells us about the 144,000. Those martyrs will be called in, those martyrs who already had the name of Christ, the name of God on their forehead or their hand, not the name of the mark of the beast. We talked about the three angels that came out and began destruction of the world to reduce the control that Satan had. And now, he says, I looked out, John did. Before me was a little white cloud. I am a cloud watcher. I don't know about you guys. I don't have very much imagination, but I see a cloud and I try to picture what it is. I've seen elephants, giraffes. I've seen trees and dolphins and whales and all that. I love to look at the clouds. That's why I can't ride a motorcycle. It's hard to ride a motorcycle when you're doing this going down the road, you know, those type of things. And storm clouds aren't that bad either. There's a lot of pretty and color and sunsets. Good night, do you love sunsets? But this was a different kind of cloud. It was a cloud that was a messenger. For on it was seated the Son of God. Go back, if you wish to, I'll read it for you if you don't, to the book of Daniel, when Daniel's having the dream thing. In my vision, it said, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. See, Daniel had the vision of Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus, the Christ, was ever born. See, because God knew his plan ahead of time. He could share with others to share with us. So here comes Jesus in on a cloud. A crown of gold on his head. Before that, you know what his crown looked like? It was a crown of thorns that the Romans had woven and pushed down on his head, and blood came from it all over. That was really the crown of glory, because it came to man who was suffering for someone else. But now it was a crown of honor, that one of gold. It was on his head to show the power that Jesus had, the authority that he's had, and the position that he truly deserved. A sharp sickle was in his hand. Now, that ain't bicycle. That ain't motorcycle. It's a tool that if you grew up on the farm, you know is a cutting sickle. There were two types that I've actually used in my life. One was called a scythe or a big sickle. It was 4 to 8 foot long, 4 to 6 foot long on the handle. It had a handle here and a handle here. It had a blade maybe 3 foot long, very, very sharp. A lot of them would have wooden prongs sticking up, so when you came across the wheat, it would follow the wooden prongs, and the man using the sickle would dump it down, then they would tie them up in the sheaves. That's where the term bringing in the sheaves comes from. The second was a hand sickle. Before, you know, we did have pretty yards even before they invented weed eaters. You'd have a hand sickle, about that long, real curved, extremely sharp. You just go, chick, 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 chick. You had to make the noise or it didn't count. Chick, 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 chick. And you cut the small weeds and the thistles and the briars away from you around the household or the fence. So imagine golden crown and a sickle. The only reason you have a sickle, you don't have a sickle to peel an apple. You don't have a sickle to swat away flies or skeeters. You have a sickle to harvest a crop, to cut something down. Then another angel came out of the temple. See, the temple's been reestablished. Even though it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, even though later on it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD when they came in and just took every stone down and turned it over, not been rebuilt, it will be rebuilt again there on Zion and the great mountain in Jerusalem. Another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. The harvest of the earth is ripe." Tomorrow we call it Labor Day. It was always Labor Day growing up for me, because we lived on a farm. And there were still cattle to feed and all the work to do. But when I was growing up, back in the old days, you know, when television was black and white, you know, and everybody drove a stick shift, and there was a radio for your entertainment, we didn't start school till the day after Labor Day. Because the time before that, we were too busy harvesting the crops. Where I came from, you hung tobacco the last week of August. We didn't know about all that other stuff. That's what we did. We'd send cattle off to market. You picked your green beans because they were getting to be dried out. Getting all the rochenears, that's sweet corn. Get all the sweet corn out. And it was a time of harvest. This is God's time of harvest. Now sometimes, if you weren't real diligent or you were busy doing other things, the weeds would come up between bush beans, half runners and those type of things. And you'd have to pull the plants up, throw away the weeds and gather the beans or the tomatoes. You have to cull it out. But it was harvest time. It was a great time because all the work you'd done of planting the garden, of weeding the garden, of weeding the garden again and again, putting on seven, the little spray to keep off the potato bugs and tomato worms and all. All that now was okay because you were collecting and eating the fruit of your work. Take your sickle and reap because the time to reap has come. We go all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. If you were a child of the 60s like I did, there was a group called the Birds that sang a song called Turn, Turn, Turn. A time to reap is one of them. Now is God's time to reap, to bring in all that He had planted and all that He had nurtured for the hundreds and hundreds of centuries. So He who was seated on the cloud turned His sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. He brought in all the production there. Then another angel came out of the temple of heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice with a sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because the grapes are ripe." Now, before there was a Publix, before there was a Winn-Dixie, or Save-A-Lot, whatever you had back home, Kroger's, some of you, there were farms and vineyards. And these vines would be growing across usually a trellis or something like that. And at the right time, at the right day, after you snuck down every day for about 3 weeks and picked one grape at a time to see if they were ready to eat, you'd go and you'd take a pair of snips usually and cut clusters of grapes. You take them in, you wash them off, and if you were in a big hurry, you didn't even refrigerate, but you start plucking them down. If you got a really good year, then you take them and you cook them. Boil them down and you put them in a colander and get rid of all the seeds, and you make grape jelly. And some of you know how good homemade grape jelly is. That's the time of harvest. That's the time of reward. But he's going to pass this now. Because here's what happens to those grapes. The angel swung his sickle in the earth and gathered grapes and threw them in the great winepress of God's wrath. Steinbeck did not invent the term the grapes of wrath. It came from the Bible. Wrath is when anger or punishment comes. These grapes weren't the good fruit. They were the bad fruit. You've heard the term sour grapes? You bite into one of those, you get rid of it really quick. And you do the second one in that same cluster, and it's sour too, you get rid of it completely. Because not enough granulated sugar will go in your mouth to kill that flavor. Trust me, I've tried. One grape and 2 spoons of sugar. It's a great combination, but it's still there. Was your mouth so puckered up like I ate a persimmon? So the grapes of wrath in the wine press outside the city. And listen to this one, folks. And the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle, at a distance of 1,600 strata, 185 miles. That deep. Symbolic of the grape juice was the blood of the sinners who rejected Jesus Christ, who would not accept Him as their Savior, and who, because of that, could not participate in the redemption and salvation that only comes through Jesus. This is the same John that recorded back for us back in the 14th chapter of his book. "I am the way," Jesus said, "the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And these are the ones that chose not to listen. I drive a lot. Ooh, somebody's fixed this. Now I can't fall over it. Whoever did that, thank you. I saw a car. It was actually an old beat-up van Friday on the way home. And it said, "A pagan drives this vehicle." I got over in another lane. If God struck him dead with a bolt of lightning, I don't want to be behind when the sparks started falling off. We are so bold now that we claim that we're pagans. And how many of you all have seen, you know, the little fish, the little ichthus fish? Well, I've seen them now that they got one like that, but it's got legs on it. And it says Darwin on it instead of Jesus. Then the best one is, I got one that had the fish on it. And it had the Darwin on it, but the Darwin was upside down in the fish's mouth. I like that one. We win. Did anybody ever tell you we're going to win? God wins. He's got the plan. 15:1, I saw in heaven another great and miraculous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I looked at what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast. Victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses and the servant of the Lord, the song of the Lamb. We're getting closer and closer and closer to seeing what the result of God's great plan. Seven angels and the seven last plagues. There have been full of plagues up to this time. Portions and parts of the earth has been destroyed. Mankind has been destroyed. Living creatures have been destroyed. Even the grass and the trees have been destroyed. But now God is going to close it completely down. He's going to finish it up. Most of you, most of us in here, have at one time or another either bought a house or sold a house. From the moment you stick that sign in the yard, if you don't believe me, ask John. He'll tell you. From the moment you stick that sign in the yard until you finally sign that paper away and get your checks in, what's next? Got to clean up the house. Got to do something with the yard. I got on and on. There's so many check. Right, John? You have a checklist, John? Yeah. Guarantee you do. And when you finally sign it and it belongs to them and they pay the insurance and you get the money, you say, whew, that was something else. Then you're on the other end. And you see that sign in the yard. You say, I love that house. I want that house. Then we go negotiating. And we have another checklist. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. All these things we've got to do. And when you finally sign it away, and you move in there and say, what have I got myself into now? I sold one I love, now I got to fix the next one up to suit me. But there is a plan. God, too, has a checklist for us. He wants us to be happy, but He wants us to be rewarded for what we did, or sometimes for what we didn't do. It was a marvelous sign. Seven angels and seven plagues, because God's wrath is complete. And boy, when you finally sign the dotted line, when you walk down that line at graduation, you flip that little tassel over, when you take that youngin' home from the hospital, and realize the nurses aren't going to take care of it at 3:00 in the morning. You got to. It's sort of a sign of completion, isn't it? Well, that's what they feel now. A sea of glass mixed with fire. I've been into the smelt furnaces near Chicago, U.S. Steel and something. Big, huge vats of hot, smoldering liquid iron and steel. You have to almost shield your face because it's so hot on you. But it's purified by then. The slag's all taken off. And it'll do its task. God's getting rid of the slag of this earth. Those who deny Him. Those who deny Jesus. Those who will not be obedient. And what will be left is pure, malleable iron and steel. There's a show on Tuesday nights. And it's a contest, sort of. Figured out, maybe. And they give people pieces of iron. And they got to make swords out of them. Or knives out of them. And they get it really, really hot. I mean, like, hot. Then they take that old hammer and go bangity, 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 bangity. And they get it hot again, they go bangity, bangity. And then they get it like they want, they go put it in water, go shh. It's heated up and beat up and cooled off, and it becomes a knife blade. Then they shape it and bend it. They heat it up again. And they stick it into oil or something like that. I'm like, do not try this at home with your turkey cooker. It would not be a good idea. And then they put the edge on it. And it's tempered steel. And it's easy to hold a sharp edge. And it's hard to break. Folks, we're like that steel. If you can sit here today and tell me you've never had a problem in your life. You can sit here and tell me you've never had a care or worry in your life. If you can sit right there and tell me that you never had a disappointment or sadness or death or grief that's ever been in your life, I'll shake your hand. Because you're either oblivious to the world or you're the luckiest person ever born. I think it'd be number one because it's happened to all of us. But we're tempered. We're made strong and resilient. Several of you, since I've been here, have had broken bones. several of you since I've been here had broken bones. I have two. And the doctor told me that that break where it's healed back, the body rushes that calcium, though it doesn't seem like it's in a hurry, and all those nutrients is stronger than it was before it broke. And God's worked on our heart and put us through that fiery furnace. And beat up and beat up and allow us to be beat up and tempered and shaped. And we come out, we are ready for Him. And that's what He's talking about here. Getting us away from the sin and up to the promise. Moses said, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, O mighty Lord God. Just and true are your ways, King of the angels. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this, John goes on to say, "I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, it was opened." Now, do remember the time of the temple was actually on earth. Right before the Holy of Holies, there was a great veil that separated God and the Ark of the Covenant from mankind. And only once a year, when He offered His sacrifice, the Feast of Atonement, was man in there. That temple veil was broken and ripped apart the day that Jesus died on the cross. God separated Himself from mankind. For that period of time, we went through the priest and the high priest. Now we're directly available to God. The temple is open. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. We're working on a plague right now. If you follow the Miami news, that Zika virus. Zika. I know it has something sound like that Greek food. That Zika virus. If that multiplies and multiplies, that's not going to be good. Ebola. I remember that movie with Dustin Hoffman called Outbreak. And that Ebola, the flesh-killing virus. Matter of fact, we're going to be supporting the... Help me, Ellen. The children's... The shoeboxes very soon. That's through the Beverly... Operation Shoebox is from the Billy Graham group, the Samaritan's Purse. The Samaritan's Purse were greatly involved in the destruction of the Ebola vaccine. There's a big Ebola outbreak. There's a big story about it. No government helped them, including our own. It was two church groups that did it. Said those plagues are horrible. But these angels were dressed in clean, shining linen. They wore golden sashes around their chest. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, whose life lives forever and ever. So they came out in their dress. Linen was the product of the flax, the tall flax. They broke it open. They got the inside, the pith that would go, and they would spin it and they would weave it. That's just beautiful. It was pure, tight fit. Well, these guys, seven, came out. These angels, they're not guys, they're angels. And they had bowls filled with the wrath of God. You see, you're not going to get away with what you didn't do right. You're not going to get away for the sins you committed, and not going to get away for what sins were because you didn't do these acts unless you give your life to Jesus. As you confess His name, you repent, you're baptized to walk anew in fellowship with Him forever. That's the wrath of God to those who do not do that. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. A Aramaic word is Maranatha. You've seen that in bookstores sometimes on advertisements. Maranatha means "come quickly, Lord Jesus." And we can beg that and plead that all we want to. Not up to us. Matter of fact, it's not up to Jesus, because He already told us, "Man, Son of Man does not know the time or the place for which to return. God only knows." But let me tell you this. If you're not ready, it's too late. So every day could be the day of His return. Every day could be the day of the reaping of the harvest of earth. Every day could be the day that the wrath comes upon those who choose not to obey God. Every day is our day to decide to serve Jesus. What's the number, Karen? I didn't pay attention.
496.
Turn with me as we stand and sing 496. It gives up an opportunity to proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we will be obedient and serve Him. Hymn number 496.
Jesus is calling.
That's a good one.
Yes. Do the first and last verse on this. First and last verse.
Music.